This sermon on Psalm 4 was recorded at Rabena on Sunday, the 19th of January 2020, and it's part of our Summer Psalm series. It's titled Sleep Secure. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online, www.salt.church.
Well, friends, how did you sleep last night? Or perhaps the better question is this, how weary are you this morning? Our sleep is so incredibly important to us, and yet good sleep, good rest is often very elusive, isn't it? After a night of bad sleep, we aren't as motivated, we look tired, we get moody, we get irritable, we can't concentrate. 53% of Australian adults have some kind of medical issue that impacts our sleep. 35% of us don't get the recommended 8 hours of sleep each night. I don't know how you went last night, but most of us average 6.8 hours of sleep. Compare that to 1910, 110 years ago, the average was 9 hours of sleep a night. How good would that be? So what is it that's keeping us up at night? Well, for 21% of us, it's the distractions of technology. The screens are literally killing our sleep. For a quarter of us, a bit more than a quarter, 27% of us, it's illness. Sometimes it's physical discomfort. And of course, that includes the discomfort that's caused by our spouses as well. But the top reason why we're losing our sleep, what's the thing that's keeping more than half of Australians up at night? It's worry. Worry makes it hard for us to get to sleep. It's worry that makes us toss and turn in the middle of the night. Our overactive brains often work against us, depriving us of the thing that we actually need, genuine rest and rejuvenation. It means that very rarely do we sleep like a baby. With all the troubles of the world keeping us up, us adults, we know more than babies. So we have all the cares and concerns of the world, not just during the day, but at night as well. And just by the way, isn't sleeping like a baby an odd expression? For those of us who've had young kids, whoever came up with the phrase was kidding themselves. Well, friends, this morning we're going to turn to Psalm 4. The book of Psalms is this collection of ancient songs written thousands of years ago. These ancient songs are helpful to us, even though they were written so long ago, because essentially they're this collection of prayers written by people just like us, people who trusted in God. So as we turn to the Psalms, we find that they are full of anguish and hope and delight and despair and joy and lament and anger and contentment. I think partly that's why they're such a helpful thing for us. They are a treasure trove for us who struggle to pray. When we read the Psalms, when we pray ourselves through the Psalms, they often can give us voice at times where we struggle to speak. They can help us cry out to God when we are weary and under pressure. And they can help us when we don't know what to say, when we don't know what to pray. So friends, if you're someone who is tired and weary, then Psalm 4 may just be the kind of medicine a doctor could order for us to give us a good night's sleep. So let's look together. Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So David begins the psalm with this typical kind of cry to God. It's a cry that's common through many of his psalms. I reckon often we think about David in the Bible, he's the kind of figure that we put on a different spiritual plane from us. You know, he's up there in terms of spirituality and godliness and holiness, and we're all just down here. But when we turn to the psalms, we get a much more rounded picture of what David is like. We see that he's someone just like you and me. Here he is, pleading with God, to the God of righteousness. He's pleading for an answer. It's a common experience for all of us. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, in our frustration, when circumstances press in on us, when pressure increases on us, often our frustration kind of bubbles over into our prayer life. We demand answers. We expect that God will answer us on our timing. Sometimes even an answer from God feels distant and removed and far off, as if God is like that to us. We kind of expect answers from a God who sometimes we think might not even be listening to us. It's not quite David's plea here, is it? That the first thing you notice in this prayer that we have is that David's call to God is a call that is firmly rooted in his trust in God. This plea that he makes is coloured by his own history with the God of his righteousness. It's a cry to God where David actually remembers all of his other cries that he's made as well. See, David remembers and he says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." See, David is sure that God is listening, that God's going to act here, that God is going to bring relief to him because God has done it before. This isn't David's first cry to God, and so he has great confidence. He can trust and rely on God because God has listened and God has graciously acted towards him in the past. That's good for us to remember too, isn't it? Often in times of deep distress, in times of conflict, those long nights of the soul that we can have, when we put the words together and we cry out to God like this, sometimes the temptation is actually to make it all about us and our situation and the thing that we're struggling with and our circumstances. And when we do that, our frustration rises. And yet here David is. In his despair, in his distress, he's calling on God, and at the same time he remembers God's graciousness, God's kindness, God's mercy. This song, this prayer, it's a prayer that's dripping with trust. It's not the kind of prayer that is self-absorbed, or David's not experiencing kind of any self-reliance, but it's a prayer that purely relies on God to act. And he can pray that kind of prayer because that's exactly what God has done in the past. So friends, it'd be good for us to express that same kind of trust in our own prayers. Because here we sit, thousands of years later, after this psalm has been written, thousands of years after this ancient song was first composed. And we know so much more than David, don't we? We have the privilege of sitting this side of the cross. We know so much more of the depth of God's graciousness and love to us in the Lord Jesus. The great David, you know, we often put him up on that kind of spiritual pedestal. He trusted in God, and yet he knew less than we do now. Because, friends, we have seen the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We have seen God's graciousness and mercy revealed to us in a way that David might have even found overwhelming. We look and we can see our sin dealt with at the cross of Christ, fully and finally. We can look and see that our forgiveness, that God's forgiveness has been poured out on us freely and completely. We can look and see the gift of new life that the cross brings for us. We can see changed lives and fresh starts, all because of the graciousness of our great God. These are the kind of things that David wished he could have seen in all their fullness. And in God's kindness, we have seen it all. And so, friends, how much more should we ought to turn to our great God in prayer like this? If David could pray, so if David could cry out to his God because of the way that he had seen God work in his own life, well, how much more for us? Was at this point in the psalm that the psalm shifts. It's actually a little bit unusual. We don't get a glimpse, really, of the content of David's prayer, but we hear a bit about the circumstances that he's facing. So verse 2. O men, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. As is really common in the Psalms, in David's Psalms, he's facing some difficult circumstances. That phrase, how long, is a phrase that we see again and again in the book of Psalms. But it's a phrase that's very common for our lives as well, isn't it? How long? How long resonates with us? It chimes with our frustrations and anxieties. Because we want stuff done on our terms, don't we? In our timing. Often we might even be tempted to think, what does God know? Can't he see how hard this situation is? Can't God intervene now on my own timing? See, David's name was being dragged through the mud. Rather than honour, he felt shame. Rather than the truth coming out, he faced lies. And he wanted that all to end. Or at least he wanted to know when it would end. He wanted to know the answer to the how long. Because knowing when stuff will end often helps us to sleep at night. We can often face hard times knowing that there's going to be an end at some point. But that's not where David finds his comfort. See verse 3? Seems like it's even addressed to those who are causing David's distress. He says this, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. See, David's comfort doesn't lie in the fact that he knows when it's going to end. He doesn't know the answer to the how long question. His comfort lies in the holiness of God. Perhaps we could say his comfort lies in the holiness that God brings to his people. See, God makes people holy. He sanctifies them. He sets them apart. It's as if he kind of carves out his people. In his grace, in his kindness, in his undeserved mercy, he sets us apart for himself. And friends, that ought to fundamentally change how we view ourselves. When we look around us, we think that we look like those in our life, don't we? We look like regular school students. We look like regular university students. We look like those that we work with. We think we're the same as, you know, the mums at the school gate. We look like our neighbours. We look like the others that we live with in our retirement villages. We might look the same, but we're not. Because God in the gospel has set us apart, and he has set us apart from everyone else for himself. And friends, because of that, we are in positions of absolute privilege. The Lord hears us when we call to him, not because we've done anything that's deserving of a hearing, not because we're better than anyone around us, not because we're inherently wonderful people inside. But the Lord hears us when we call to him because he's the one who set us apart in the first place. And so David can stare down his enemies because of what God has done for him. David can have great confidence, even though he's asking the how long question, because he knows deep down that the holy God has made him holy. The holy God has set him apart for himself. And so, verse 4. Be angry, he says, and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. It's actually a little hard to know at this point who David is talking to. Is he addressing his critics, his enemies, kind of encouraging them towards godliness? Or is David speaking to, you know, godly people around him, encouraging them to continue in godliness? It's actually a little hard to tell. But nonetheless, we do get a glimpse of what life looks like when someone is set apart for God. Of course, it's an encouragement for them and us to put our trust in the Lord. When we're set apart like this, we are called to trust God. And it's a trust that's expressed both kind of personally and corporately as well. See, David's encouragement for all of us is to be angry without sinning. Which sounds a little strange to our ears, doesn't it? It sounds strange because we usually associate anger with sin. And yet David is clear here. He says, be angry and do not sin. Sometimes anger can actually be a right response, a right emotion in a situation. But godliness tells us that it's what we do with our anger that's the issue here. If our anger spills over into evil, into malice, into bitterness, into lies, that's when it gives birth to sin. It's the same as what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians that we had read earlier for us. The words are up on the screen behind me, Ephesians 4, verse 25 and 26. Therefore, he says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. See here, Paul is just repeating David's words from Psalm 4, and his concern is the same. As people who trust in the Lord, don't let your anger get the better of you. Deal with your anger quickly, you know, before the sun goes down. Deal with it that very day. And above all, speak the truth. So for the Apostle Paul and for David, they can see this is what God's set-apart ones need to do. This is what it looks like to put our trust in the Lord. Offer right sacrifices, David says in Psalm 4. He's saying get right with God. To the Old Testament Israelites, being set apart, trusting in the Lord meant heading off to the temple, making sacrifices for sin, for forgiveness, to restore the relationship between them and God and with each other. But for us who follow the Lord Jesus, being set apart and trusting in the Lord doesn't mean heading off to the temple with a sheep under our arm. It's remembering the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the once and for all sacrifice, Jesus laying down his life for us, dealing with our sin, bringing forgiveness to us, restoring the relationship between God and us, and giving us the ability to restore relationships with each other as well. See, friends, living like that, living as a set-apart one, living as someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus. Well, friends, having that kind of trust brings joy. Verse 7 says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. I wonder if you've ever left a party where good food, good wine, good company, lots of laughs, that kind of night, all of that has abounded for you. You leave somewhere like that with a sense of happiness, of satisfaction, where you're full, you're satisfied, and you think life can't get better than this. Well, friends, God brings joy even more than that. God is the one who puts joy in our hearts. See, God hasn't set us apart, made us holy like that, for a life of misery and struggle. He hasn't set us apart for unhappiness and constant striving and failing and wretchedness. He sets us apart for glory. He sets us apart for joy. And so David concludes, verse 8. In peace, he says, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's an extraordinary way for David to conclude this psalm. Because despite his circumstances, despite his anguish, despite his cry to the Lord, despite the question of how long, which still kind of remains unanswered, despite his distress, despite the shame, despite the lies, David sleeps. He sleeps the sleep of trust. He sleeps like a baby. Over half of us have disturbed sleep because of worry. But not David. He sleeps like a baby, not because his life is perfect, not because he's got nothing to worry about. He sleeps like a baby because of who God is. He can lie down in peace, knowing that God has dealt with his sin. No, he's no longer an enemy of God. He's no longer at war with him. He can lie down in safety, knowing that God has set him apart for himself. And he can lie down with joy because he trusts in the God who satisfies. So friends, how did you sleep last night? Because we know so much more than David did. This side of the cross, we're in a much more privileged position than he ever was. So I want to encourage you tonight, lie down in peace, knowing that in the Lord Jesus, God has dealt with your sin. You're no longer enemies with him. The war is over. Tonight, lie down in safety, knowing that in the Lord Jesus, God has set you apart for himself. And friends, tonight, lie down with joy, knowing that in the Lord Jesus, God satisfies us completely. Friends, I want to urge you, today, maybe for the first time, others, you've been doing it for years, but I want to encourage you to keep going. Put your trust in the Lord. He is the one who is gracious. He is the one who hears our prayers. Let's pray to him now. A loving Heavenly Father, O God of our righteousness, Father, we thank you so much that you hear our prayers, that you are gracious to us, that you give us relief when we are distressed. Father, we thank you so much that in the Lord Jesus you have set us apart for yourself. And because you have done that, we can have great confidence that you hear us when we call to you. Help us to live a life of godliness. Help us to keep putting our trust in you. In times of frustration, in times of anger, help us to not sin. Remind us afresh of the wonderful sacrifice that the Lord Jesus has made for us. Father, we thank you that you put joy in our hearts, that you satisfy us. Help us with our sleep. As we lie down, help us to lie down in peace, knowing that you have dealt with our sin. Help us to lie down in safety, remembering that you have set us apart for yourself. Help us to lie down with great joy. In all things, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to put our trust in you. Protect us from trusting in ourselves to deal with difficulty, to deal with distress, to deal with hard times. In those times, help us to turn to you in prayer, doing so with great confidence, because you are the one who is gracious to us. You are the one who hears our prayers. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.